1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. This is God's holy word. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Thus far, God's holy word. May He bless it to us all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this word. We thank You for this day, this beautiful day. Certainly a beautiful day in terms of the weather. We glory in this season. And we thank You even more so for the beauty of this day in which Your people can gather and feast upon Your word. Bless us now as we continue to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul here, as elsewhere, you can think of the running metaphor as it's used in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, or 2 Timothy 4 to 7 and 8. Paul here employs athletic competition as a picture of the Christian life, especially the discipline that we need to run the marathon that is the Christian life. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Such a metaphor was common in ancient Greece, home of the Olympics, and Corinth, home of the Isthmian Games, that occurred in the years between the Olympics. This world at this time would be very familiar, as is our world. You know, in 1896, I believe it was, we started up again those things called the Olympics. We didn't have them for many, many centuries, but the Greeks certainly did. And they were very focused on these sorts of things. And here Paul adduces the runner, the wrestler, and the boxer to encourage us how we ought to run the race, not with uncertainty, but as to win the prize, how we ought to compete for the wrestling laurel with self-control or temperance, that laurel wreath, and how we ought to box, not as one beating the air. And alongside of these negatives, he says positively, I discipline my body and bring it under control, so that he should not be disqualified from receiving the prize. But Paul here isn't just speaking of his own practice. In verse 24, he makes it clear that this apostolic practice is also a precept. It's not just an example. It's something that we're all to do. He says, so run that you may obtain it. In other words, he tells us to all do the same sorts of things that he's doing here. Run that you may obtain it. Obtain what? The prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, as he calls it in Philippians. So we see here that Paul calls us all to discipline ourselves, to put off the old man, to put on the new. And this discipline for which Paul calls us to here takes, we might say, the presuppositions of such are three things we're going to think about tonight: perceptiveness, patience, and perseverance. What does it take to run this race? What goes into this? What makes up what Paul's talking about here in these verses? Perceptiveness, patience, and perseverance. If we're to run the race, as Paul calls us to, we'll need perceptiveness with respect to our strengths and weaknesses. Doesn't anybody who competes, doesn't anybody in any of life need perceptiveness as to their strengths and weaknesses? Every athlete, every runner, wrestler, boxer has to know his strength so that he can build on that and best use those things that are his strength. First of all, we need to remember, unlike the worldly athlete who competes for a worldly laurel, Paul makes that contrast there. We need to remember that everything that we have is only that which we've received, right? When we think of our gifts, our strengths, it's important when we think of our natural and spiritual gifts to remember that they're gifts. They're gifts, which means they have a giver. We didn't give them to ourselves. God did. God gave us the natural and spiritual gifts that we have. But we're responsible to develop them, aren't we? We're responsible to develop them. And we all need to remember, whatever we're developing comes from the Lord. So as a runner, to use the metaphors, as a runner, perhaps you have a good stride or you have endurance. Seek to increase it. As a wrestler, a strong hold. Seek to strengthen that. As a boxer, quick reflexes and a good right. Seek to better that. What are your gifts? You have the gift of discernment. You have the gift of child care, really loving and properly caring for children, or graces that you may have. Maybe you're kind. The Lord has made you particularly that way and He gifts you that way. Or you're forgiving. You have that sort of spirit. Develop this. Remembering all the while that it all comes from the Lord. It all comes from the Lord. Thus, since He always gives, let's not despair or become conceited. Think of this. Let's not despair as if we have no gifts. We do. Often people will say, Christians will say, they may even think it's humble to say, well, I don't have any gifts. Well, actually, you're saying that the Lord is stingy. You're saying the Lord doesn't really love me. He hasn't given me anything whereby I might serve Him. Now, part of the confusion here is that we've seen in the church gifts as being so public. So if I can't preach or sing or do some spectacular public things, I don't have gifts. But no, if our prayer is as it ought to be, all of us content to fill a little space, if Thou be glorified, we come to see that we have a whole host of gifts. God's given us all kinds of gifts. Maybe it's a quiet word of encouragement that nobody ever sees. It's like my dear father-in-law has gone to be with the Lord some years now and was quite a witness, was a very vibrant witness all around his neighborhood. And he got down and helped, and he couldn't do that anymore. And he told me with great sadness, Alan, I can't do what I did. I said, well, Dad, how many hours a day do you pray just for our church? He said, well, a couple of hours. I said, I'm not sure anything more important is being done. You see, we have to look at gifts the way God looks at them and what they really are. So it's not humility to deny that we have them. Identify those gifts and use them fully. Use those gifts not to, it's very easy with public gifts to use them to impress, not edify. I remember one of the most convicting things I ever got back was when I was a young intern. I was young at one point, and I was an intern. And I thought I had put together some pretty stuff. Boy, am I going to knock the socks off the congregation with this. And I was going through all kinds. I look at some of my old sermons, and I'm like, I said this to people? I mean, what was I, lecturing to a bunch of students? You know, anyway, so I think I'm going to... And the minister, my mentor, just wrote in the margin. He just wrote three words. Edify, not impress. Wow, he might as well have taken a 2x4 and hit me with it. But probably the three best words that were ever said. Edify, not impress. But all of us can fall into that with the use of our gifts. But the gifts are for edification. They're for building each other up. Not impressing each other. That's the world. You know? We just want to impress. So we say, let's not despair as if we don't have gifts. We do. Gifts to bring glory to Christ and the good to His people. Or become conceited. We don't want to be envious about what we don't have as we would think it, or prideful in what we do have. We need to always repent of all of that. That envy, that pride, that attends gifts. Let's use all that God has given us in running the race. Let us strain at every nerve in serving Him. So we need to be perceptive about our strengths. Remember their gifts. Remember they're for edification, not impressing. And go forward in that way. Well, what are our weaknesses? There's a lot of things we could say about that. Our weaknesses, though, and it's important not to miss this, are often the soft underbelly of our strengths. We need to be perceptive and know them. What do I mean by that? Well, are you a good speaker? I mean, seminarians tend to be this way. You're a good speaker, maybe you're not a good listener. Good speakers often are not good listeners. That's sort of the soft underbelly of the strength. Maybe you're very well organized. The soft underbelly can be your manipulative and controlling. It's good to be well organized. It's good to have things in order. It's not good to manipulate and control. You see how those often go together? You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Accentuate the positive. You don't say, well, okay, I'm not going to use that. No, do what's good in that and not what's bad. I mean, you know.
Are you going to say, well, if I can't just have the good, forget it?
That's rebellion. We're humans. This is what you have to deal with. This is what you have to deal with. What about the sin that clings so closely? I mean, everything's not the soft underbelly of our strength. We just have sin. Our characteristic flesh. We're especially vulnerable, I think, after preaching to others or serving others. Look how Paul puts it. He says in verse 27, I discipline my body. And look at the particular context. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others. What's the point here? The point is when you're really serving, mom, when you're serving those kids all day, it's very easy when that's done. See, and God wants us to rightly relax. There's right relaxation. But there's the wrong relaxation. There's the indulgent. There's the idolatrous. Oh, I've disciplined myself. I've disciplined others. I've been disciplined. And now I'm going to just indulge myself with food or drink. I'm going to indulge myself with shopping. I'm going to indulge myself with just... That's tempting. Because what the devil says, you deserve this. You deserve this. And you feel like, well, I've denied myself. But yeah. But that indulgence is not really what we need. That indulgence will get us nowhere. It's tempting to indulge ourselves after denying ourselves. And Paul sees this temptation. Paul sees the temptation. That's what he's talking about in verse 27. Paul! So if you feel like, well, I shouldn't have this, knock off the I shouldn't have this business, okay? That's just of the devil. You've got something. We deal with all kinds of things. We have to deal with it. Keep dying to oneself. Well, we must be alert, perceptive, aware as good athletes. And we must be patient. This is our second point. We need to be perceptive about strengths and weaknesses. Understand that we have these gifts from God. Understand what our strengths are. Understand what the soft underbelly of our strengths are. Understand our weaknesses. Put off those things that we need to put off. Put on those things we need to put on. And be patient. You see, we must not only see our strengths and weaknesses, but we must keep seeing them. Do you ever grow weary of seeing and dealing with your sin? It's like, well, I saw that last week, and here it is again. Yeah. Jesus says, this kind cometh not out but by much prayer and fasting. What we most centrally struggle with, and you tell me what that is. Right now I'm struggling with how hot it is in this room, as an example. Somebody could do something about that, but that's a little hint. I don't see anyone moving, but we'll keep watching. What we most centrally struggle with isn't going to quickly go away. We must be patient. Like a runner with a recurring stride or ankle problem. Like a wrestler with a bad shoulder. What do these people do? They have to learn how to deal with it. They have to learn how to engage it. We're born with all kinds of difficulties. We need patience. We need perception to see what's going on really with us. And then we need patience in dealing with ourselves and in dealing with each other. So we say, like a runner with a recurring stride or ankle problem, like a wrestler with a bad shoulder, like a boxer with a glass jaw. You keep struggling with pride, envy, anger, lust, greed, gluttony, sloth. We can speak of the deadly sins. We can speak of sin in other respects. They don't just go away. It's a lifetime struggle. Patience. If you're to keep in this race, You need to be patient with yourselves and others, not expecting too much too soon of others or yourself. Listen to me here, if you would. If we lack patience, this destroys our ability to compete. We become frustrated with ourselves and others. I think of a certain young man playing baseball, whom I used to closely observe in all his games. And he was very tempted when, if he missed a grounder or a fly, or maybe struck out, or at a teammate, you can't play the game that way. You just got to keep going on. If you're the goalie in soccer or in hockey, and you should have blocked, when you sit down there by the goal, should have come. You got to keep playing. Athletics, Paul uses the metaphor, it's a very good metaphor for life. You have to keep going in the game. You can't stop. You can't stop to bemoan your own failure. Some people who are in acting know this. The show must go on. You muff a line and good actors will play off and they'll pick up and they'll correct it. They don't say, "What did you say that for?" I mean, no. That's bad. That's bad. All those things teach us something. They teach us something. We have to be patient. We have to be patient. Verse 24 says, all runners compete, but not all receive the prize. In other words, everybody's in the competition, but not all receive the prize. Run that you may obtain it. How? Verse 25, temperance, self-control in all things. Athletes should not fail to practice. Again, this is always an amazing thing. Somebody came into the dressing room of Yevgeny Kassin, who is a magnificent Russian pianist. If you've ever heard, I mean, you would think, and you listen to him, you're like, this guy. And he's right before a huge recital, and he's practicing this difficult. And they're like, you're practicing right now? And he's like, yes, how do you think I do this? Yes. Yes, all the time. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. You have to be patient. And you have to continue working. We make a lick at something and we're like, see, I told you that wasn't going to work. No. No. Athletes should not fail to practice and they should not indulge themselves. Moderation. You see, such a stance that we're talking about here comes from realism. From ongoing perceptiveness and honesty about ourselves and others. We're back to the first point. They're all interrelated. If we're perceptive, if we keep being perceptive about ourselves and all of our struggles, our difficulties, if we don't downplay how difficult things are, we don't need to do that. We need to say, yes, it's difficult. There's a hard road to hoe here. But by God's grace, I'm going to stick with it. Idealism is impatient. No, idealism just wants to go to Carnegie Hall and perform without all the practice that it takes to get there. It doesn't work that way. I know all kinds of young people. Oh, I'd like to be this, that, or the other, but you're not willing to work for it. I mean, it's not going to happen. Practice, patience. This kind of idealism wants to win and underestimates everything involved in the marathon. We must pace ourselves. You have to pace yourself in a marathon. If we're impatient, we become scolds. We go around and say, I don't get what's wrong with you. And we forget how far short we fall. We berate, we criticize husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, young people. It's all easy to be impatient with each other. It's very easy to be impatient with each other, which unfits us for competing, for putting off and putting on. Okay, so perceptiveness and patience. Perseverance is really what we've been talking about all along. Because being perceptive and patience and really hanging in there is what I mean by perseverance. So not just patience for a moment, but patience over the long haul. perseverance. Which is to say then, we're not just falsely patient. Listen to me what I mean by this. Sometimes we say something that is as much as saying, I've learned to live with my sins. It's one thing to say, I know what my struggles are. I know what I'm tempted to. I know. It's another thing to say, I've learned to live with my sins. Because we're not to do that. Or simply giving up on each other. That isn't love. It's sloth. I just can't be bothered with this person. We need to know our weaknesses, yes, and we need to accept our limitations due to our gifts. It's one thing, it's not wrong to say, I'll never be a great speaker or a great singer or a great goalie, and if those aren't our gifts. But at the same time, we're never to make peace with any sin. I hope you see this. We're to be patient, but patience doesn't mean... It's one thing to say, I understand where I'm coming from, but to say, I'm just going to keep sinning, we'll just all have to deal with it. I mean, I've had people say that to me, like, well, you know, it's like somebody saying, I have an anger issue, and I blow up all the time. I finally come to accept that. Well, I'll give a memo to everybody else around you to that effect. I mean, we have to die to these things. These are things that we struggle with. Calvin talked about struggling with anger his whole life. He had a temper, but the Lord helped him over the course of time as he continued to address the matter. Think of that sin that clings so closely. See it. Don't expect it to go away overnight. Maybe the whole of your life you'll struggle. On the other hand, never stop fighting. Don't stop fighting those sins of the tongue. Because, you know, somebody said to me, well, you know, I say inappropriate things to people. I've just given up trying. So you're going to just freely say inappropriate things to people? You know, hey, hockey puck. You don't. Okay. Don Rickles. There's a few people here who know Don Rickles. My wife is laughing, and I know brother back there knows it. No, we don't do that. We don't just give up. Well, we might, but we're not supposed to. Look at what Paul's saying here. He says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. I'm not running aimlessly. I'm not boxing as one beating the air. We're to be actively fighting against our sin. Perseverance is more than just patience. It means that I'm committed to mortifying sin, even as Christ by His Spirit vivifies me. I'll keep putting off the old man and putting on the new, no matter how often I transgress or get discouraged. Do you hear that? You ever grow discouraged because there are certain things you seem to just keep doing or thinking or saying? And the enemy, your own flesh says, and the world certainly says, and the enemy says to you, useless, useless. Those were the dying words. I think of John Wilkes Booth, who's not a good example. Not useless, useless. No, it's not useless. That's the lie of the enemy. That's the lie of the enemy. If he can just get you to quit, that's what he wants. And why are you tempted to quit? It's no use. I keep doing the same thing. I have a bad ankle. If you're a runner, I have it. Well, tape it up. Now, the apostle here isn't that concerned. I mean, maybe you're older and you want to stop running. That's not the issue here. We're talking about, he's giving physical pictures, talking about a spiritual battle. Keep going. Keep fighting. You need to see it as a great privilege to be able to actively fight against your sin. Think about that. Apart from the Spirit of the living God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you just give way to it. You wouldn't even be concerned about your sin. You wouldn't even see yourself. You just live in it. It's a great thing that you're concerned about your sin and not just living in it and giving over to it and not caring and saying, what's the fuss about, preacher? Oh, people in church, they're so concerned about sin, sin. I just do what I want to. Oh, aren't you great? No. Thanks be to God you're concerned about it. That's a gift from Him. I mean, in the flesh, you'd never be concerned about it. That's His work. It's a great privilege to be enabled actively to fight against sin. It's not just tiresome. We grow weary, and sometimes we can just say, it's just too tiring. But tiring can be deadly. Tiring can be deadly because if you just are not, if you're not refreshed in the Lord, if you're not coming and being refreshed in Him, if you're not being renewed in the Word as it's preached Lord's Day by Lord's Day in the fellowship and company of the people daily as you read it, as you come before Him in prayer, there's how we're renewed and we mount up as with eagle's wings as we heard. There's where we're renewed. There's how it's not tiring and we see the privilege of it. But otherwise, it's tiring. And when we're tired, we just take shortcuts. And what we cut out is our time with the Lord, our prayer, the Scripture. We have time for everything else but that. And I'm particularly reminded of the costliness of shortcuts today. Because it was on this day, May the 25th, 35 years ago, some of you remember this, that American Airlines Flight 191 took off from Chicago's O'Hare and made it only some 4,000 feet beyond the runway when it suffered a fiery crash and all 270 passengers were killed instantly. The worst air disaster in American history. And part of the reason why is the mechanics had been taking shortcuts. They were doing nothing malicious, but they were working on the pylons. That this was a DC-10 with the three engines, two under the wing and the one in the back. And the left engine literally came off, flipped over the wing, if you remember this, some of you do, and sheared the hydraulic system, cut the warning system off to the captain. I mean, I won't get into all the details of why this happened, but this horrible, but the underlying cause was the mechanics had been taking severe shortcuts and they grounded all the DC-10s and they found 8 planes with the same kind of problems. The NTSB found 8 planes. And they were taking these shortcuts that led to this structural weakening of the engine. It was held on by the pylon to the wing. But what reminds me, what makes it relative particularly to us as OPCers, is the pastor of the Garden Grove OPC Church, Edwards Elliott, was returning from General Assembly at Geneva College out of Pittsburgh. And he ran to catch that flight. That was the last time a fellow OPCer saw him. He got to the airport. He thought he was going to miss it. He ran to catch this flight, and he was on that plane. A gracious, gracious, beloved pastor of the Garden Grove OPC out in California. The flight was going to Los Angeles. But like I say, it didn't make it any distance from the airport. We have to do things. We have to take care. We can't take these shortcuts. That's just another kind of illustration. Which is to say, well, can't it just go away? Can't my problems just stop? No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works for the athlete. That's not the way it works for anything. This is exercising self-control for an imperishable wreath. It's not just beating the air, running aimlessly. It's fighting day and night with freshness and hope. It's following Paul and Christ, who's keeping His oath even when it hurt is what saved us. Christ, what if He hadn't persevered to the end? We would have no salvation. And He wanted that cup to pass from Him. He said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He drank it to its bitterest dregs. Because He did that, we have life. We have life in Him. The last statement in verse 27 doesn't mean that we can fall away. You might say, what does that mean? After preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Does this mean We can lose our salvation. No, it doesn't mean that, but it means we are to be warned. And we don't want to be presumptuous. In other words, we can't live the Christian life. The Bible doesn't present it this way. As some people understand something they call eternal security. You say, well, don't we believe in that? No, that's not the doctrine we believe. That's not the historic doctrine. Eternal security tends to come out as once saved, always saved. And you can live like the devil. You can do whatever you want to, but you'll go to be with the Lord. But the doctrine of the Scripture is, as God works in us by His Spirit, we persevere. We persevere. We continue dying to sin, living to righteousness. And so, we won't be disqualified. But it's not, as the hymn says, that we go to heaven on a bed of ease. No. No, we go to heaven trusting in Christ alone, putting off the old man and putting on the new. And this fits us for ministry to others. This fits us for engaging and dealing with each other so that we may not be in this great race too lax or too exacting. Too lax or too exacting, but temperate in all things, so that we and all that we have to do with may finish the race and receive the prize. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this word and pray now Your blessing upon us as we go to our homes. Fill us with Your Spirit that we may richly be blessed in all the things that pertain to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.